Listen, tonight is the night where we're going to break some records with Guinness Book of World Records tonight together. So I hope you guys are ready to do that after the service. Justin's going to come up later and tell you about that. But as I saw that video, as I was kind of looking through some different records we could break, I was like, oh, this is perfect for tonight, because it made me feel something that I also felt when I was studying the passage. We're in 1 Kings 18 tonight, and we're still in our series, Big Choices in Little Moments. And we're talking about Elijah that we started talking about last week. And tonight, as we talk about Elijah, there's this thing that's going to happen with these altars. And you may have already heard this story before, but it's the idea of these altars getting knocked down. And one thing that I thought of is, like, if I was that guy right there and the old dude just knocked all my blocks after I spent all that time doing it, like, I'd want to throw down with him. Like, I don't care if he's old. I would break his brittle bones. You know what I'm saying? Like, I know that's horrible. I'm sorry, Jesus, I repent. But that's how I would feel inside. My flesh would get me. And I bet you would feel similar. You've been at the beach when someone has knocked over your sandcastle you just built when you were a kid. And you remember that feeling inside of just, being so mad. And tonight we're talking about knocking down altars in our lives. Altars that we've spent time building and putting up that tend to be really important to us. And so what the Lord is telling us tonight in the passage that we're going to see is that he's wanting to knock our altars down. And as I thought about that at first, it just sounded like this cool little Bible theme. I'm like, yeah, that's a great story. But then I thought about how I react when people knock my stuff down and take away from me things that I love and that I put a lot of work into and that I've really committed myself to. And I bet you have things in your life right now you're even thinking of that if someone touched or knocked over or took away from you, you would respond in a way that probably wasn't very Christ-like, right? And that's exactly what God wants to do in us. On a regular basis, he wants to be knocking down those things in our lives. So as I'm studying this passage, I had this real awesome moment with the Lord just one-on-one saying, God, show me the altars in my heart. Like, in what areas would I respond very poorly if you came in and said, Rob, nope, I'm taking this from you. I'm knocking this down. And so read with me tonight. We're going to check out what's going on in 1 Kings 18, verses 17 and on. It says this in verse 17. When Ahab saw Elijah... Remember, Ahab's that king that was in charge, and he married this woman named Jezebel, became queen, and she loved this other god named Baal. And so he's like, whatever you want, baby. And so he gave up God and then built these other altars for Baal. And then they're like, hey, we want the whole nation of Israel to worship Baal instead of God, all right? And so Elijah's the one prophet left in all of Israel that still says, hey, we're following God. And so they want to kill Elijah. And Elijah comes forward and does these really cool things to stand up for God, and Ahab hates him. They want him dead. So here it says, when Ahab saw Elijah, he meets up with Elijah and probably has some plans to take him out. Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? And he answered, I've not troubled Israel, but you have. In your father's house, because you've abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. It's funny that as Elijah tells him what's really happening, like the truth, this guy doesn't take it very well. This king's like, hey, you're the troubler of Israel. You made it stop raining, man. So now everybody's thirsty. Everybody's hungry. There's famine. This is your fault. You're making us suffer. And he's like, dude, I didn't do nothing. You did it. You made God mad, more upset with you than any other king that's ever ruled Israel. You've messed up big time, dude, because you abandoned God and worshiped this other God. And so your problem's not with me. It's with God. It's with your decisions that you made. But isn't it funny that he like shifts the blame immediately to Elijah, the one that he thinks causing the trouble, the one who's just speaking truth? You ever been in that boat? You know something you're doing is just not right, and your life is off, and someone who loves Jesus comes along and calls himself your friend and is like, listen, dude, I need to call you out. You're messing up. And I'm saying it because I love you, and what's your response as someone does that to you? Are you immediately defensive? Like, how dare you? Like, how dare you come into my life and say this and judge me? Are you immediately, like pushing them back? Like, stay away, mind your own business, bro. Don't judge. Or are you open to truth? See, sin always wants to shift the blame somewhere else. And when we're caught in sin, the first thing we want to do is point to other places and other people and say, nope, that's the reason. That's what Ahab's doing. Elijah, you're the troublemaker, bro. You brought the famine. And he's like, you're the one who is in sin. You need to stop and get right with the Lord. See, Elijah wasn't doing it because he hated Ahab. It wasn't like they were enemies. It was his king. It was his own country, his people. He loved them. And because he loved them, he was standing up for what was right. Because he loved them, he didn't want them to dig deeper into the sin and into the brokenness that they were in. And he had the courage to speak up when nobody else did. He's the only one who's really showing love in this passage. I'll tell you what, get on Instagram and say something that supports what the Bible says and just wait for the haters. Even other Christians are going to come be like, stop being so judgmental, stop being a bigot. And you're like, all I did was quote scripture. Like, people just don't believe the truth anymore. They don't believe the Bible anymore. People, even Christians in churches, are attacking other Christians for standing up for what the Bible says. And it seems scarier and scarier to even be vocal about it. Because you know people, even your own friends from church, are going to attack you and call you this crazy Christian, this bigot, this closed-minded person. That's what Elijah probably felt like. I'm just standing up for what's right because I love you. And yet, the blame was getting shifted on him. And then it says this, now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. He's like, get all of Israel together and send me the 850 false prophets that are teaching people to love these false gods. Send them to me over at Mount Carmel. He's like commanding the king. He's telling the king what to do. Like, whoa, dude, you got some courage. The king usually gives the orders, and here's Elijah going, you've sinned, you're messed up, God's punishing you. Tell him to meet me over here. We're going to have a little duel. We're going to have a showdown at Mount Carmel. It's crazy that one dude, one true prophet, is standing up against 850 false prophets. It feels like the deck is kind of stacked, right? The odds are stacked against this guy. It's just, he's just one, and there are 850 coming to do this thing, to face off with him. But when you really look at it, aren't the odds really stacked in the other way? If you have 850 fakes with no real God with any power backing them up, and you have one guy who's real, he's genuine, who has the God of the universe with all power backing him up, the odds aren't stacked the way we thought. Who's the only one with the power of God himself behind him? The one guy. Man, when I look at my life and I see situations like that, I feel like I'm right in the middle of this. I feel like the odds are stacked up against me so much. Like, how am I going to accomplish this? How am I going to work against that? I can't do this. I can't do that. But then I'm reminded as I read this, God's got this. I'm the one with God saying he abides with me. I'm the one that says, that God says he's my friend, that he's got my back. I have the power of the one true God. These circumstances, these other people, whatever it is that's coming against me, they don't have that. The odds aren't stacked against me. I've got all the power in the universe behind me, backing me up, calling me forward. And so do you. Some of you guys came tonight and you feel like all the odds are stacked against you in your life. Feel like things are going wrong, your heart's broken, you have so many things just crushing you tonight as you sit in this room. And you're like, how can I ever overcome these odds? And I hope you're reminded by seeing this passage, the odds have nothing on you. You have the God of the universe, if you believe in Jesus Christ, who's on your side. David says, if God is for me, who can be against me? And you can claim that tonight too. Whatever it is in your life, whatever heartbreak, whatever situation or circumstances, you can look at them and go, God's on my side. Can't do anything to me. Claim that as a believer in Jesus Christ. So here's Elijah going, bring all 850. They can't do anything against the God of the universe, and he's over here. The odds are always in your favor when God's on your side. If you take notes, write that down. The odds are always in your favor when God is on your side. And Elijah's about to prove that. He says this, Elijah came near to all the prophets and said, all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Elijah stands up and does probably the most awkward thing he could do. Like, he creates this incredibly awkward moment. It's so serious. He's calling everyone to this decision. He's like, you say you're like God's people. You're the people of Israel. But you don't live for him. Tonight, you have to make a choice. If you say you believe in God, then be for God. And if you want to choose to follow something else, Baal or whoever else, whatever else, then follow that. And then the people, you see their response? They're silent. They don't have a word to say back to that. Imagine tonight, someone stood before you and said, hey, you go to Firehouse. I know you go to church. I've seen you read the Bible. You believe in God. But I see you live this way. You need to make a choice. You either follow the God you say you follow or don't. But make the choice. And so often, do you know how we respond to that in our hearts and in our lives when that moment comes between us and God where he's like, choose me? You know what we do? Exactly what these people do. We stay silent. It's easier to say nothing. It's easier to ignore it and let a little time pass, and then the awkwardness wears off and the serious of the moment kind of goes away, and then we just go on with life. Or we distract ourselves really quick with something else so we don't have that guilt or that the Holy Spirit in there talking to us, convicting us. Just get quiet. We move past it. We hope it just goes away. These people are just standing there silent because they don't have a word to say back. They know they're guilty. They know they've abandoned God. They know that they've been following some other false God with no power. They know that. And as they're looking at Elijah and he's saying truth that they can't deny, you know what they're doing? They're just staying silent because they're hoping it will just go away. Don't take the easy way out. When God stands before you and he's just in your heart, just talking, and you hear that whisper, respond. Answer. Look back into the face of God and say, I choose you. That's why he's here. That's why he's chasing you down. That's why his son died on a cross to prove how much he loves you. For you to look back and answer and not just push by it. And I'm with you. It's easier in those moments to get rid of the weird feeling and just get on social media and just be like, all right, forget this. Just, I don't want to think about it. Or call up a friend or go hang out or pick up your guitar or do something else. Don't ignore it. If God is speaking to your heart in whatever moment you find yourself and God's saying something to you, look him back in the face and respond. Choose the Lord. And so, Elijah, I love this moment because I need this moment more in my life where I'm called out and I'm held accountable and the Lord's just like, hey, listen, you're choosing the world right now. You're choosing other things. You're chasing after this other stuff. It has your attention. It has your time. It's filled up your schedule and you are all about this. And you know what? I'm over here. You're forgetting about me. He's like, make a choice. Make a choice. Your heart has fallen in love with other things. Be in love with me. I want more of that. I want more moments like that where God's just like, hey, listen, come on back over. Tonight, I urge you, choose the Lord. Choose the Lord over your own glory and your own whatever it is that you're chasing after that means so much to your heart. Choose God. It says this next. Then Elijah said to the people, here's his response, because they wouldn't say anything. I only, he's the only one left, am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I'll prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God. I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered. Now they answer. It's well spoken. So they agree. Let's do this. Let's see who the real God is. Let's have this showdown, right? And so they go and he's like, what we're going to do is take a bull and you're going to cut it up. You're going to prepare it, put it on your altar, make your wood the way you want it. Just get it ready. The only thing you're not going to do is light it on fire. You just leave it. And I'll come over here and take the other one. I'm going to do the exact same thing and leave mine so they're both ready. They're like, okay, let's do this. He says, we're both going to call on our gods. The one that actually sends fire down from heaven and lights this thing up and burns it, he's the true God. Well, Elijah has this in the bag because he knows their God's fake. He's made up. He's imaginary. He's not real. They're going to call out and no one's going to be there listening because he doesn't exist. So they're just going to have this dead cow on a bunch of sticks. That's it. That's all they'll have left. And that when he calls the one true God who's really there and he's really listening, God's going to send fire and burn up this sacrifice. So he's got this, right? Here's the deal. The goal is to say who the true God is. God wants to show off a little right now. Not in a bad way. He wants them to see he is the one true God, that they've gone astray. They're following stuff that's fake, and it's going to lead them to destruction. And so he wants to show them, I am true. And so look what happens next. And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God and put no fire to it. They took the bull that was given them and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon. Like all morning long, saying, oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. These dudes spent all morning long crying out to this God that wasn't there and heard nothing. No fire came, no answer came because their God wasn't real. And at noon, listen to old Elijah, man. Elijah mocked them. I don't know if you should do this. Maybe he was in sin. I don't know, but this is what he does. He says, cry aloud, for he is a God, right? Either he's musing, like thinking, just off thinking, daydreaming, or he's relieving himself. He's taking a pee somewhere. Or he's on a journey. Or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. He's like, what's the problem? Your God, like, using the restroom? Where is he? He's like literally mocking them like, it's not going to work. Call all day long. Do whatever you want. Jump around. Dance. Sing. Do whatever. He's not there. There's no one listening. And they cried aloud and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, and there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. You see what they're doing? I mean, it's disgusting to the point of they are so hopeless and feel so helpless that they had this custom that they would cut themselves. A lot like people do today. People who feel hopeless, people with mental health problems, people who are depressed, people, you find this cutting that happens so that people can feel like they're alive. Remind themselves they're alive. This comes from Satan himself. Satan's always the one there. Every time someone hears that whisper, you should cut yourself, you should hurt yourself. He's always behind it. That never comes from God. That never comes from a good place. We see demon-possessed people in the Bible who the demons cause them to cut themselves. We see over and over through Scripture, and every time we see it happening, it comes from Satan's lies, convincing someone there's no hope left, that their pain is too great. It's almost become this cool, trendy thing nowadays. And if you think it's cool and trendy, I need to tell you the truth tonight, like Elijah did standing in front of Ahab. That is from Satan. He is lying to you. God would never call you to harm yourself. God calls you to life. Jesus came to restore you, to follow him and find peace and hope. And when you cut, you're choosing an altar that isn't Jesus. You're choosing a solution that isn't going to help. It's just going to keep ruining and destroying you like it did to them as they danced around hoping that some sort of answer would come. And it didn't. No voice. It was silent. Because hope doesn't come from that. It never will. It only comes from following the one true God who's really there, who's really listening, and who really loves you. These people tried it all, and no one answered. And it says this, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. He called them all around. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord. See, there was an altar there that they used to use to worship God. And it had been broken down when they started worshiping Baal. And so here comes Elijah, and he repairs and builds this altar to the Lord. And that's what he uses that had been thrown down, it says. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Do you need an altar to be repaired tonight in your heart? You see, the story of Rob is that so often I take that altar that's for Jesus, that worship in my heart that belongs to Jesus, that focus in my life that belongs to Jesus because he died for me, because he deserves it, because he's God. And you know what I do? I knock it down. And instead, I come over here and I build up these other altars, sometimes without even knowing I'm doing it. And when I look up, I have altars to all these different things in my life that I'm worshiping and don't even know I'm worshiping those things over Jesus. How do I know I'm worshiping them? Because I think about them more. I care about them more. They determine my decisions when I have to choose between spending time in the Word with the Lord or getting on social media or talking to friends or hanging out or doing something else. What do I choose? Is Jesus a priority in my life when I spend time with God? Is that a priority over everything else? Being among God's people at his church, is that a priority, or does everything else come up and all of a sudden I'm choosing those things because they're more important in life? That game is so important. That practice is so important. That quiz I'm studying for is so important. Hanging out with my friends is so important. All these different things. And every time I choose these things over spending time with Jesus, and I choose these things over, I don't know, spending time in the Word of God and praying, where I spend time of choosing this over maybe being at youth group or being in church or serving someone that needs help and God calls me to them. Every time I make that choice over here for this stuff and say no to the Lord over here, I'm erecting an altar in my life and saying, I'm worshiping here instead. This looks better to me. I'm going to dedicate my life and my time and my schedule and my energy and my thoughts and even my passion to this. And I'm knocking over the altar that's supposed to be set up for God in my life. He's supposed to matter the most. But I spend my time knocking that down and worshiping at these altars in my heart, choosing these other things. You could tell me you don't do that, but you would be lying through your teeth. Because the struggle of being a human being every single day is that battle. That's the Christian walk. You may have chosen Jesus, but now from that point on, as you grow in Christ every day, you're making the choice to worship at the altar of the Lord instead of what everything else the world is offering. That's part of growing in Jesus and maturing in Jesus. How are you doing? If you say you believe in Christ, how are you doing? Do you have a lot of these altars set up? Do you have a bunch of altars that need to get broken down and say, God, you're more important. Your church is more important. Serving you is more important than all of this. Here's Elijah, and he's making a huge statement saying, you guys have abandoned, in your hearts, you have abandoned the worship of the Lord. And so he rebuilds this altar to say, we have to turn our eyes back on Jesus. The church today, not just First Baptist, but the church today, we got to turn our eyes back to Jesus. And you know where that starts? In this room, in your chair tonight. You start that. Tonight, you determine that you're going to choose the altar of the Lord. Turn our eyes back to Jesus. It's easy to be a good Christian and a good person. You know, when you're doing all the really neat, clean, cool things that fit into a Christian life. You know, like everything I'm doing is good, Rob. Like they're good things, they're healthy things, they're not sinful things, but they're still altars. Those are ones that are easy to excuse away, that easily grow so big in your life so you don't even realize they're just out of control because they look good. They're good things, but they became bad things the same second they became more important than the worship of Jesus in your heart, in your life. That's when they became bad. As good as they were before, once they took the worship, your commitment and dedication and time and thoughts and passion, once they took that away from your worship of Jesus and your commitment to him and time with him and thoughts, they became idols. They became altars that have to get broken down in your life. Sports are America's idol. You know, believe me, ask Tom Brady, who made a whole documentary called The Religion of Sports, in which he says, sports have taken over the church. They've replaced like modern churches. We make time to watch sports games the way we used to make time to go to church. We find hope. We find excitement. We find all this stuff in our sporting events where people used to find that in church. And Tom Brady literally says that his religion is sports. It gives him what other people look for at church and in religion. And then he also does interviews saying, this can't be it. I've won all these Super Bowls and I still feel empty. He's gone on TV and said, I don't know what else there is, but this can't be everything. Because he looked to the wrong altar. You want to tell me that sports, even high school sports, can't be an altar in your heart? Man, you're not going to convince me otherwise. How about your grades? But that's a good thing, right? Mom and dad are constantly telling you to study and get good grades. And school is so important for your future. It is, and it's great. But the second it becomes your altar, the second it gets all of the attention and all of your priority, it's not healthy anymore. It needs to get broken down because it should never come over priority over Jesus. Your friends? Oh, gosh. That's probably the hardest one in the whole list. Our friends mean so much to us, and it's great to have friendships. God made us to be relational beings. But the second our friendships, our relationships, maybe that significant other that you have, that boyfriend or girlfriend, once you start to worship them instead of Jesus and care more, prioritize them more, they get more of your time and thoughts. You spend more time dreaming about your boyfriend or girlfriend than you do in the God's word and thinking about the Lord, and you've got an altar. You've got an altar that needs to be broken down. And I can go on and on. YouTube, sitting there watching YouTube videos, social media, these healthy goals that you have that can turn to bitterness and jealousy because you just can't ever reach them. Laziness can be an altar as you just sit there and want to do nothing. What altars do you have? What are the ones that are slowly, stone by stone, growing in your heart and life, pulling you away from the work that God has called you to and wants to do in and through you? Y'all, you need to break the altars down. You need to turn back to Jesus and say, they might seem little now, but let me kick them over before they ever grow past a stone. I don't want them in my heart. I want the Lord. That's where Elijah's at tonight. That's what he's trying to convince them about. And so here, listen what he does, because God's like, that's not enough. I'm going to really prove this to you. He says, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill your jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. They did it. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trenches also with water. You guys got to just like have this dry wood. It's ready to burn and all this. Like, it's ready to go. Little fire, spark, it would have lit. Nothing happened. Mine, God's already proven to us that he uses broken people like me to raise the dead. He uses brooks that are running dry to give to, so I'm not thirsty. He uses like ravens to bring me food and a widow woman who's poor to help me. Like, this is totally God's style right now. Take the water, drench this thing down. 3 times. So much water that it fills up a whole trench. I mean, this thing is soaked. I don't know if you ever try to start a fire. Some of you guys can't start a fire anyway. But those of you who know about fires know, some of you fire bugs, if there's water on there, it's not going to light. If something's soaking wet, you get wet wood. Forget it. We use wet wood for smokers, so it makes nice smoke. Mmm, ribs and all that. Mmm, it's delicious. But I digress. Ooh, now I want some ribs. It's hard to light. And so he's like, drench this thing down, because God's like, it doesn't matter if it's wet, dry. I can do anything. Let's make this really hard so I could show you just how powerful I am. So they soak this thing because God loves to take what looks impossible and make it possible. He loves to take people like you and me, who in our minds were like, God, I can't do anything for you. What do I have to offer? And he's like, I love that. It's perfect. It's perfect. You're like a wet piece of wood. You know, like, I'm going to light you on fire. I am going to do something incredible through you. You don't have to be strong. You don't have to be perfect. As a matter of fact, the weaker you are, the more God wants to use you. I mean, I don't know. That's not like, I didn't read that directly in the Bible, but I think that's pretty true because I see it over and over. He loves to use broken things. He loves to use things that look impossible and then do the impossible. Make it happen. And so, I just wonder tonight, what impossible things do you need to trust God with? What are the things you keep going, that'll never happen? I can't do that. That you need to put on the altar, on his altar, and say, God, you can. I know you can. You've done the impossible over and over. I trust you tonight. I'm not alone. I've got your strength, Lord. I trust you. If you've called me, you'll make it happen. What is it for you? And some of y'all are just so like, you're ready, you're there, and you need to just say yes to the Lord. You're on the edge of your seat, and God's calling you, and you hear his voice, and you're ready to go, but you keep making excuses to not take that step and obey God. Maybe tonight you need to say yes. No more excuses. You love to take the impossible and make it happen, Lord. And so here's what happens. Here's how this thing ends. At the time of the offering, the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I'm your servant, and that I've done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you've turned their hearts back. I love that Elijah didn't want the credit. He wasn't like, hey, I'm going to look stupid down here if you don't do this, by the way. I just made all these people gather around. Like, I got a crowd here. And then I like really showed off by making them soak this thing down. If you don't come through, he doesn't say that. He goes, God, this is yours. If it's going to happen, you have to do it. And here's what I'm praying, that you would do it so people would see that you have done it, that you are powerful, and that I'm just here obeying you and nothing else. That's why you don't have to be strong to serve Jesus. You just have to be willing. Our prayer should be, God, you get the glory. You get the credit. I just want to obey you. Then, look what happens. Love this. He says, at the very end of that, that you've turned their hearts back. You know what his prayer is there? Save these people. They're not my enemy. I'm not here like on the other side of the battlefield from them. God, I love them. That's why I'm saying this. You love them. That's why you're doing this. They're not the enemy. And so I know they're lost. I know they're broken. I know that they don't worship you, but God, turn their hearts back to you. You have to do this. Are you praying for some people in your life tonight and you're frustrated? You want so badly for them to know Jesus? Maybe it's a friend or a family member and you've been praying and praying and you haven't seen their heart get turned to Christ. Don't give up. It might take the next 50 years. It might take the rest of your life. You might never find out until you get to heaven. But it's worth continuing to pray because only God can do that in their hearts. Don't give up. And then, here it comes. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Man, he prays, and then this crazy, I wish I could see what this looked like. Like, was it lightning that came down, this crazy lightning show, and just like blazed this thing into fire? Or was it literally like a pillar of fire just coming? I don't know. But in my head, it's awesome, right? The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. This was an incredible fire. Do you know how much fire it takes and heat it takes to take a trench of water and dry it up in an instant? A lot. Like, this was incredibly hot. This was a powerful fire that the Lord brought down and literally consumed all of it. The whole thing in an instant. God wasn't messing around. He was like, I'm God. There's no disputing this. Look at my power. And you guys go camping. I can't even see you. I'm going to assume some people camp. But I went camping a few years back with a group of students. I don't know if any of you guys know this kid named Chance Rawls. But Chance Rawls used to go to school over here. And he's just like, kind of like this funny kid. But he liked to do little things. You know, he was like the quiet guy that when he got really quiet, everybody got nervous. That type of friend. You know what I'm talking about? Like, where'd he go? What's he up to? So we all go camping on the islands up here in, I think like by Titusville. And we're up there on the islands and like just sitting around a fire. Our tents are all set up. It's dark and we're just chilling by the fire, drinking Mountain Dew, you know, because that's what we did. And all of a sudden, it was that moment. Like, hey, where's Chance? Everybody's like, uh-oh, and we're getting nervous because when he disappears, bad stuff happens, right? And all of a sudden, as we said that, no sooner did we hear tsss, and I'm like, what? That's a really weird noise, you know? We look into the fire, and I see a can, an aerosol can full of bug spray that was in the middle of the hot coals, and it had just gone tss, which is never a good sign. So immediately when we see that, I hear, I'm like, oh. And I look this way, and behind a tree, halfway behind the tree, but looking, going, is Chance Rawls. That little troublemaker had thrown the aerosol can in there and thought it would be hilarious to watch us all cuddled, or, no, we weren't cuddled to each other, but around the fire, you know? And he's over behind the tree just like, hey, all safe. This thing explodes. It explodes. We had a couple seconds to do one of the whole, like, slow-mo movie scenes where you're just like, you know, like one of those. And we're diving off and, like, people are jumping behind trees and laying flat on the ground. And I decided to kind of jump behind the tent for some reason. I thought a tent would protect me from, like, this exploding fire. And it wasn't. So, boom, this can goes. And I see the tent just go like this. And I start to see little holes burn in the tent. And I'm, like, right behind it, like, I would have just died. You know, like, one of those moments. And I'm looking around, like, is everybody okay? You know, it was crazy. But I remember when that thing blew, the heat from that can and that fire was so intense. It left like a sunburn feeling on my face. And that was just a little aerosol can, you know? Don't ever do that, by the way. Disclaimer, don't try that at home, please. Okay, all right, that's bad to do. But Chance was crazy and he did it. But I do remember the feeling. And that was just a tiny little thing. And I can only imagine the power and the intensity and the heat that came as God brought this crazy fire down and consumed it all. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. It was so intense that all these people that had gathered, thousands of people, fell on their faces. And all they could say over and over again was, the Lord is God. We don't doubt it anymore. We were silent at the beginning of this when you asked us to choose one or the other. We didn't answer. Now all we can do is say it over and over because we just saw the power of God. Some of y'all need to see the power of God tonight. Your friend invited you here. If you're a dude, some cute girl invited you, so you came. You know, that happens. But you didn't necessarily come because you know the power of God and you needed to be in his presence with other believers worshiping tonight. Some of you guys did. You've seen God's power and you're here because you want more of it. Some of you haven't experienced that yet. And you need that moment where you come face to face with God and see who he really is and how big he is. And you'll finally get why all these people gather around in church on Sundays and Wednesdays and they worship together. What is the draw? Why do they go? Because they have seen the power of God. It's huge. And like these people, when you see God face to face, you know what you do? You fall on your face and go, "You're God." That's all you can do. You worship. You take your heart and say, "I want to be yours, God. I want to be saved and forgiven. I want to choose you tonight. I want to be baptized. I want the world to know that you're God. I want to get in this tank and stand here so people can know I'm not ashamed of you. You are God." Some of you need that moment with Jesus where you see him and undeniably all you can do is worship and say, "You are God." So Elijah sees the prophets, and he said, "Let not one of them escape." And they seized them. He brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them all. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink. It's funny because like he just does this miracle of fire where God sends fire. And now he's like, you know how God's been holding back rain for 3.5 years? He sent fire. Now he's going to send rain. He can do it all. Baal, goose egg. Nothing. Baal hasn't done a thing, but the God with true power keeps showing up. Baal couldn't send rain. Baal couldn't send fire. Baal has failed over and over, but God has been able. So Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, bowed himself down on the earth, put his face between his knees. He prays. He gets up there and he begs and prays to God. He said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing. I'm looking, there's nothing." And he says, "Go again 7 times. And finally, after 7 times, he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." He's like excited, like, hey, you're praying, you're down on your face. You're asking God to send the rain and he's starting to send this little cloud we haven't seen in 3.5 years. I see the tiniest cloud on the horizon. And as we close this thing tonight, here's what I want to leave you with. These altars in your life, these things that seem impossible, you know how you battle that? Get down on your knees and you talk to God. And the hope that you're looking for sometimes will just come up on the horizon like a little teeny cloud. Won't look that impressive, right? Little moments. Big choices are made in little moments, and God loves to use that little moment, that little cloud of hope on the horizon that it's going to rain again. As you're praying and you're being faithful and just saying, "God, I trust you, your altar, not anything else in my life." He submits to the Lord. What an awesome example of how to pray. And he says, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you." He's like, "Bro, it's going to rain so hard, you better go now, because your chariot's going to get stuck if you don't go." In a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and here it is, there was a great rain. It might start as a little cloud, and you might be there tonight. God, are you going to do this? I'm praying. Everything Rob's talked about tonight, everything you told us in the Word, I've been doing it, so where is it? Where's the hope? The rain's coming. The rain's coming. This guy went up 7 times just to see the little cloud. But God is behind it. You can't stop him. And it says this great rain came. People's hearts turned back to the Lord. Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. Do you think? Like, After that, who is going to deny that Elijah walked with the Lord? The things that he did never made Elijah look famous or awesome or like people glorified him. It always turned people back to Jesus. What's your greatest desire? As you pray, is it more for you, for your comfort and your feelings and your ambitions and goals? Asking God to do your plan, like, Lord, do this for me because this is what I need, so please do this. Or does your prayer look like, God, it's not about me. Tell me what to do. God, show me how to obey. Tell me what the next step is in your plan for me, because it's going to be so much better than anything I come up with. God, I'm just going to trust you. I know it's hard right now, but I'm waiting for that hope, that cloud to come up. Will you close your eyes and bow your heads with me for just a second? Are you waiting for God to send the rain in your life? Is there something that makes you feel dry tonight? Would you just spend a second, as we're about to worship, to sing another song, would you just sit there and do what Elijah did? And as you've got your head bowed, will you do the same thing and pray? Say, God, show me what my altars are that need to get knocked down. Show me what your next step is. I need some hope tonight. And do me a favor, as you pray that, will you just be listening for the voice of the Lord? Because he might be talking to some of you tonight. He might have you like ready, you're there, ready to make a choice and a decision, but only he can do that in your heart. So I just ask you to listen. Hear what God might be saying to you.